Hello. I have questions. Can you guys hear me? Alrighty. If you have any prayer requests, you can put them in the room. Alrighty. Sorry, I'm wondering something right now. Alrighty, we will start then. If you can, please kneel so we can pray. And please buy hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with this Sabbath day. And we ask that you please allow your Holy Spirit to please bridle my tongue and any other tongue that speaks on your behalf. Please allow your truth to be lifted up and that for us to move forward and to continue to share the truth with as many as you send our way. Please bless us that we continue to grow and be more obedient and become more Christ-like. We lift up to you the prayers that are in the room and all that are in the minds and hearts of your people. And we thank you for answering all of them according to your will. And we love, praise, and worship the Godhead. And we thank you all for everything. And it's with the help of the Holy Spirit we pray. And in Jesus' mighty and precious name that we pray. Amen. Lag was slower than it is, but it's fine. It's fine. Okay. It's just so Revelation chapter 7 verse 5 says, of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. And we're continuing to look at the tribes that were sealed. We already discussed the tribe of Ephraim, who is not mentioned by name, and also the tribe of Dan, who went aside the way of Satan very, very early on. And last week we talked about the tribe of Judah, so we're going to look at Reuben, and we honestly might do Gad and maybe even Asher. Is that the next? Or I should say Gad and I'll say Naphtali. I don't know why I reversed it in my notes. Out of order. Okay. So we'll start with Genesis chapter 29, verse 32. Well, the next verse we'll start with. And it says, "And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me." And if you remember, between Rachel and Leah, Jacob loved Rachel more than he did for Leah. Actually, as it says, Rachel was loved and Leah was hated. But Leah was indeed the first wife, and this is Jacob's firstborn son here. And his name is Reuben. Genesis chapter 49, verses 3 to 4. In Jacob's dying words when speaking about his son, he said this of Reuben. And he says, "Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. Because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch." So, although he was the firstborn and he should have received the blessings and the right of being the firstborn, Jacob made it very clear, even after beginning the way that he did, you know, at the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, the excellency of power, because, again, he is the firstborn. Immediately, he cuts and offers and puts a rebuke towards Reuben. And that rebuke is that he is unstable as water. And because of his instability, he was not to excel. And this you see actually happen throughout all the tribes of Israel. You see that this passage in here, and then I'll explain. So 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 1 to 2. "Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but for as much as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel. And the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright. For Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler, but the birthright was Joseph's." And so if you notice here what happened with Reuben. Even though he was the firstborn and he should have had the privileges of the firstborn, that was taken from him and was given unto Joseph. But even so, Reuben did not even prevail in the sense that the way in which Judah prevailed, because Judah was obviously the one of the most righteous tribes out of all the 12 tribes of Israel and the way that the tribe of Judah behaved. But also, Judah also prevailed in the sense of being ruler. So Reuben couldn't even be ruler in that sense. And so because of his instability, because of how he was as a person, because of his character, he ends up being one of the tribes of Israel that do make it. But it's not in such a stunning character of righteousness. And so, this instability in character, this is actually something we will see with Reuben's life himself. So, if you remember last week when we were talking about, and I have to correct something, but remember last week when we were talking about the tribe of Judah and how Judah was among the brethren, he was the first to express his discontent in regards to what they were doing to their brother Joseph and the fact that they threw him into the pit. He was the first to express his discontent. But if we look at the tribe of Reuben, or rather, if we look at Reuben and how he behaved in the situation, he actually behaved better than Judah did. We see in Genesis chapter 37, verses 21 to 22, and it says, "And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and said, Let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands, to deliver him to his father again." And so all his brethren who were desiring to take his life, it was Reuben, upon hearing this, that he came up with a different plan. He's like, well, actually, let's just throw him into a pit. And it was his intention that, you know, after having thrown him into the pit, that he would leave and he would come back later and he would save his brother's life so that he could return his brother back to his father. So we can see in that, obviously, his character in regards to his brethren. He was not filled with the murderous envy that the rest of his brethren were filled with. He tried to come up with some way without being very open. He tried to come up with some way how to deliver his brother from the problem that he was experiencing, or the issue that was going down between the brethren. And so Genesis chapter 37, verses 29 to 30 says, "And Reuben returned into the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit. And he rent his clothes, and he returned unto his brethren, and said, The child is not, and I, whither shall I go?" And so, again, here he's clearly expressing his discontent with that which his brothers have done. He did not agree with taking the life of his brother, of Joseph. Neither did he agree with the idea of even selling him into Egypt. And thus, you can see here a righteous character shining forth, that jealousy which existed between the other brethren was not infecting his heart. And so, I remember talking about how Judah was the only one to say something to Jacob in delivering Benjamin. Because, as you recall, or if you recall, when they went to the land of Egypt to get food, they told Joseph, whom they did not know was Joseph, about their brethren. And he told them they were not to return except they were to bring Benjamin back. And last week I stated that Judah was the only one who stood up and offered himself in place for that which would happen to his... if something bad happened to Benjamin, he would himself be the one to bear the blame forever. And I said that he was the only one to do that. And that's only true in the sense where essentially, he's not the only one who stood up, is what I'm trying to say. He's not the only one who stood up. However, he's the only one who stood up after the time frame. Let me just read the passage and then I'll explain. Genesis chapter 42, verses 36 to 38. "And Jacob, their father, said unto them, Me ye have bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and he would take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, Slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. And he said, My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in which ye go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave." And so Reuben spake up only on the... He spake up only on the immediate return back. And so they, after they had gotten the food, and then they went down and told Jacob about that which had happened and how Simeon was taken. He did hear speak up and allowed and said, you know, slay my two sons and deliver him into my hand and I'll bring him back to you. To which seems a little rash. to suggest to slay the two sons, rather than just doing as Judah had said later on, when Judah had said that he would bear the blame forever. And some time had passed between these two events. So Reuben did what he did here, but later on, when they needed food again, that's when Judah spake up and did what he did. Okay. But as you can clearly see, Reuben is clearly standing out here in difference to his brother. Now, yes, he did agree to lie to his father, which was problematic in and of itself. He did agree to lie to his father with the rest of his brethren. Don't know why he didn't tell them. Didn't tell him that they had intended to slay him or anything else like that. That's a question to ask for another time. But he agreed to go along with his brethren in this plan and saying that their brother had been slain. But even though we see good things being brought up in regards to his character, of course, kind of an issue that even the tribe of Judah had. We see that it says here in Genesis chapter 35, verse 22, and it came to pass, when Israel dwelt in the land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12, so obviously defiling his father's couch, it's literally meaning that he's sleeping with the mother of some of his half-brethren. And so because of that action, because he had done something so heinous, it didn't matter the fact that he had done those other things before. It didn't even matter the fact that he wasn't even murderous. It reminds me of the verses where it tells you, he that says, do not kill, also said, do not commit adultery. It doesn't matter that he was completely unwilling to take the life of his brother. The simple fact of the matter is that while he had his character stable in one area, in this other area where he also needed to have it stable, he was very weak. And because of that, he lost the birthright. And so this goes to show when it comes to our characters and the things that the Lord desires to bless us with and the way in which he desires to lead us, we have to grow characters that are perfectly in harmony. Again, as the scriptures say, he that says, do not kill, also said, do not commit adultery. Now, of course, we all have issues and we all have things that we struggle with and we all have errors that we have to correct in our lives. But the scriptures are very plain about certain things. For example, he that commits adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. And they use that in Proverbs in comparison to somebody who steals to satisfy his hunger. Now, it is not right to steal whatsoever. But some things are genuinely worse than others. Understand what I'm saying here. Don't get this confused, because some people say, some things are actually viewed in worse magnitude than others. That doesn't mean that none of them lead to death or anything else like that. It's not what I'm suggesting here. But the simple fact of the matter is there's a difference between an individual who's stealing to satisfy the hunger of his soul versus the individual who goes out and just blatantly commits adultery. There's a giant difference between the two. Both of them lead to death, but that's why the scriptures talk about being judged according to your works. And that's in regards to those who have not accepted Christ and who end up being burning for however amount of time or whatever amount of time is specified according to the grievousness or the aggravated level of their sin committed. I mean, think about the simple fact that, and this is another example, think about the simple fact that how in the leaders of the faith, sin is far less tolerable for them than for other individuals who are doing other things. Yes. Okay. I was just trying to think of something. Yeah. Pastor Nichols was just talking about it today. The fact that Moses was a leader and he had not given his son circumcision, essentially it was met with, you are going to die. Fix this. So again, while all sin leads to death, the wages of sin is death. it is not all viewed in equal magnitude. You'll burn longer for one than the other. Yes, exactly. Hey, that's exactly. And that's the same thing that we even, when it comes to parents as well, and I try to explain this to some people when you're sharing your faith as well, that as a parent, you're going to give worse punishments for something your children did than for things that are least. That's just the way that it is. It's the way that it works for mankind, and it's the way that it works for God, too. It doesn't mean you will not be punished. There are worse punishments for certain things than others. It's the same thing here. The wages of sin is death, regardless. But some things are going to receive more flames or stronger flames or harsher flames, however it is that the Lord has that set up, than other things. Leaders have a significant influence over their followers. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 21. If a ruler hearken to lies, all his servants are wicked. Yes, leaders have a significant influence over their followers. And so that's why when they do certain things as well, that they are judged far harsher. It is judged far harsher than other things. And so again, even though that murder is clearly evil, it was literally because of what he did going up to his father's couch, as the scriptures explain it, that caused him to lose that birthright. And so again, this is why we have to have characters put away, characters really obviously that put away sin. But you can't allow yourself, you know, say you're struggling with something, don't allow yourself to dwell in that sin or fester in that sin, because eventually, if you're not striving to overcome it, it's going to eventually take you down. It's going to eventually pull you down. Or it's going to lead you to do something that's far worse than you could have ever imagined. Yet, despite the fact that Reuben did what he did, as Moses says here in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 6, let Reuben live and not die, and let not his men be few. And indeed, he was allowed to live. He's clearly mentioned in the 144,000 and the tribes of the 144,000, which means there are clearly going to be individuals who are going to be part of this tribe who have perfected their characters. Can't be part of 144,000 if you don't. And so when we look at the tribe of Reuben and we look at some of the things that they do, you don't really see very many characters that are very noteworthy. Individuals that are really worth bringing up. We do see that the tribe of Reuben or some of the inhabitants or individuals within the tribe of Reuben unfortunately got themselves involved with someone who caused Israel very great harm. In Numbers chapter 16, verse 1, now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and On, the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men, and then, of course, they took men and they turned against Moses. And so, just in brief, Korah, that individual who led the march against Moses, and he did eventually cause all of Israel to turn against Moses. As I split this up. Numbers chapter 16, verses 36 to 41. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, that he take up the censers out of the burning, and scatter thou the fire yonder, for they are hallowed. The censers of these sinners against their own souls, let them make them broad plates for a covering of the altar, for they offered them before the Lord, therefore they are hallowed, and they shall be a sign unto the children of Israel. And Eleazar the priest took the brazen censers wherewith they that were burnt had offered, and they were made broad plates for a covering of the altar, to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger which is not of the seed of Aaron, come near to offer incense before the Lord, that they be not as Korah and as his company, as the Lord said to him by the hand of Moses. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. And so, just even going back on the point that we were just making about the problem when it comes to leaders who are making mistakes, Korah was considered one of those individuals, and he was leading, helping to lead Israel. However, he pushed them in a wrong direction. And because of this, despite the fact that the Lord had performed this miracle and clearly showing who he accepted, and that he did not accept anyone but that which came of the tribe of Aaron, of the seed of Aaron, he did not accept them to do this work. And he even swallowed up Korah into the ground with those who were rebellious with him. And the fire devoured those princes who, men of renown, who stood up with Korah and who refused to repent. Even though they had seen all of this, the children of Israel still were led to come to the conclusion that somehow it was Moses' and Aaron's fault that Korah and his, what's the word I'm looking for? And those with him, Korah and those with him, even though they were clearly shown that the Lord was, it was clearly shown that the Lord was displeased with their behavior, they still came to Moses and Aaron as if they somehow had the ability to cause the ground to open up and swallow them up. They still came to them and said, oh, this is your fault. You're the one who's killed the people of the Lord. Those are some very blind individuals, and that's why it's so problematic for individuals who are leaders to be leading people to death, leading people the way that they do and making the mistakes that they do. And if it wasn't for the mercy of the Lord in which that he had, he could have swallowed up all of Israel right here and right now. Because it's already been made so apparent, like divinely apparent. And yet, the Lord still had mercy upon them, still condescended to give them yet another sign to prove that he did not like that which Korah had led them to do. You know, the people were really willing to believe that they were this great and this righteous people, and that, oh, Moses dwells too much upon the sins of the people. You know, he doesn't, you know, if Korah was somebody who was leading us, we would be able to do better. And as true as it might be that encouraging words are helpful, it is also true that you have to speak the plain truth and you have to rebuke sin. Can't be like, if memory serves me correctly, someone like Joel Osteen basically saying he's not called to rebuke sin. And that he doesn't need to speak against things like homosexuality, etc. Feels absolutely no need. But we're all called to speak the truth. We're all called to speak the truth, whether it's to our friends, whether it's to our family members, whether it's to our co-workers. It doesn't matter who it is, who the Lord is putting in our path. We're all called to speak the truth. Anybody who feels that, oh, well, I'm not called to speak the truth. Okay, then you're not called, period. Especially if somebody who's in a leadership position, then you're literally just not called. You're not called by God, at least. If you were called by God, you would speak. Or rather, if you were a child of God, you would speak. Smooth words. Yeah, he says nice things. If we look at the tribe of Reuben, continuing to look at the tribe of Reuben, they actually did not take the land. To not point out sin permits others to stay comfortable in their sins. Yes, indeed. Numbers chapter 32, verses 1 to 5. Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that, behold, the place was a place for cattle. The children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses, and to Eleazar the priest, and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Ataroth and Dibon and Jazer and Nimrah and Heshbon and Eleali and Shebon and Nebo and Beon, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. Wherefore, said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. Sorry, thought I was going to sneeze. But this decision at the first angered Moses, because this was not the land that the Lord had intended to give them. And so, Numbers chapter 32, verses 20 and 23, and Moses said unto them, if you will do this thing, if you will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord, until he hath driven out his enemies from before him, and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterward ye shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel. And this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if you will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. And so with the tribe of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, upon seeing that land, they thought that that land was good. They decided they wanted to dwell there instead of being brought into the promised land. And so they kind of stopped short of what they should have inherited in the first place. Numbers chapter 34, verses 14 and 15, for the tribe of the children of Reuben, according to the house of their fathers, and the tribe of the children of Gad, according to the house of their fathers, have received their inheritance, and the half-tribe of Manasseh have received their inheritance. The two tribes and the half-tribe have received their inheritance on this side, Jordan, near Jericho, eastward, toward the sun rising. And Joshua chapter 22, verse 10 says, and when they came unto the borders of Jordan, that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see to. And so their intention of building this altar was not so that they could go worship other gods, but the intention for them of building this altar was so that it would be a witness between them and the children of Israel on the other side of Jordan to know that, look, the Lord is with both of us. He's not just with them on the west side of Jordan. He's with both of us here on the east side of Jordan and those on the west side of Jordan. And thus, them doing this, them erecting this altar actually almost brought about war within Israel. But when they explained themselves and they explained the reason for their behavior and why they had erected the altar, then the tribes of Israel were at ease. Now James chapter 1, verse 5 to 8 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And so in continuing and just in the thoughts in regards to instability and having an unstable character, an individual who will turn out to be unstable is an individual who is double-minded. Someone who holding these two thoughts at the same time, having a lack of faith in God, and yet somehow getting on their knees and praying to God and asking God to bless them in some way or another. If you don't believe that he's going to answer your prayers, why are you even praying in the first place? Because it is without faith, it is without faith that it is impossible to please him. And so we must have faith when we come before him to speak that which is true. And this idea of double-mindedness can go in so many different ways. The scriptures clearly here are talking about this in regards to an individual who is praying. They're lacking their faith and lacking the trust in God, lacking the belief that he's going to respond to their prayers. For every prayer that you make, you should believe that he's going to respond one way or another. Whether you believe he's going to say yes or whether you believe he's going to say no, that's not the part that you're necessarily dictating. You believe and know for a fact he's going to respond. You know he has heard it. He's going to answer. Period. And whether the answer is yes or whether the answer is no or if the answer is yes, wait, does not matter. This idea here of holding two different thoughts, these contradictory thoughts, which is interesting, something that many individuals have a problem with today, having a very contradictory look upon certain things in life. Don't want to get political, but it's usually thrown at one side of the aisle, where it's very double-minded. It's very much in a sense where you're holding these two thoughts that are literally impossible to hold together, and yet you are somehow holding them together, and you are somehow declaring that these two thoughts are both true at the exact same time. It is literally impossible. And 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 to 16. Warning for those who are unstable and unlearned. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 to 16. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, and unto their own destruction. And so obviously here, it's very plain, those who are unstable, they are bringing about their own destruction, those who are unlearned. And really, again, holding thoughts, two different thoughts, or holding thoughts in your mind that don't make any sense. The idea, for example, that all you have to do is call upon the name of the Lord, and that you will be saved as long as you say his name, but you can live in disobedience. You can do whatever you want. There's no point. There's no reason to stop sinning or anything else like that. There's no reason to stop trying to overcome sin. Okay, that doesn't make any sense. That is an unstable mindset. That is unlearned. Okay, that is a mindset that if those are the thoughts that you hold, you will read the scriptures. You will read the scriptures through that light, and you will wrest the scriptures. Okay, and nobody should believe that Christ died for their sins so that they can continue living in sin. And just this, it doesn't make, it obviously doesn't make any sense. If Christ died for our sins, why would you continue to commit that sin that he died for? If he died because people were breaking the Sabbath, why would you argue that it's perfectly okay to break the Sabbath? Why would you argue that it's perfectly okay to do that? And how can you argue that sin is a transgression of the law, but then you turn around and you say that the law was done away with? It doesn't make sense. Then anyways, moving on from the tribe of Reuben and from Reuben himself and his character, when we look at Gad, who is the next one and the last one mentioned in Revelation chapter 7, verse 5, Genesis chapter 30, verses 10 to 11 says, "And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a son. And Leah said, a troop cometh. And she called his name Gad." And in Genesis chapter 49, verse 19, it says, "Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last." And this is that which is being spoken of, being spoken by, rather, Jacob. And by Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verses 20 to 21. "And of Gad he said, blessed be he that enlargeth Gad. He dwelleth as a lion, and teareth the arm with the crown of the head. And he provided the first part for himself, because there, in a portion of the lawgiver, was he seated. And he came with the heads of the people. He executed the justice of the Lord, and his judgments with Israel." And so Gad, as was indicated at the first, a troop shall overcome him. He shall be overcome. If you think about individuals like the tribe of Ephraim, how they were overcome by their own temptations for idolatry, in which they later realized that their idolatry was erroneous, and so they turned around and they repented. Here we have an instance here where Gad himself, the tribe, being overcome, however, despite being overcome, fights and eventually becomes overcomers themselves. And this is how we are all to be. We are all to be overcomers. And something to recognize is that we all bow to our sins at times. We all give in to our sins. And sometimes the sin which, as Paul talks about, or Peter, the sin that does so easily beset us. I'm going to look that up right now. Okay. Oops. Yeah, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Now, whether it is being overcome by sin, or whether it is being overcome by false doctrines, at some point, these individuals realize their mistakes, they realize the errors, and they are overcomers themselves. And so, in Moses' description, when he talks about Gad, he talks about how they are blessed be he that enlargeth Gad. He talks about how Gad being as a lion, tearing the arms with the crown of the head. And actually, okay, I can confused for a moment. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verses 8 to 14. If you look at some of the descriptions of some of the people in Gad, there's a reason why the word lion is used. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verses 8 to 14. "And of the Gadites there separated themselves unto David into the whole of the wilderness men of might and men of war fit for the battle, that could handle shield and buckler, whose faces were like the faces of lions, and were as swift as the roes upon the mountains. Ezer the first, Obadiah the second, Eliab the third, Mishmanah the fourth, Jeremiah the fifth, Attai the sixth, Eliel the seventh, Johanan the eighth, Elzabad the ninth, Jeremiah the 10th, two Jeremiahs, Macbani the 11th. These were the sons of Gad, captains of the host. One of the least was over 100, the greatest over 1,000. And so if you continue to look in 1 Chronicles chapter 12 as it describes other mighty men of war and how they describe them, you know, individuals whose hearts were not, it's not double-minded, but I don't think it says double-hearted. But basically, they were stable. They were of stable characters. And so some of those Gadites, as you can see here, that helped out David in the time in which David needed help, you know, right before he was being crowned king in Hebron. Some of those Gadites were very fierce and very mighty men, to the point where they were described as individuals whose faces were like lions, and their speed was described as such that they were swift as the rose upon the mountains. And so they were fast, they were strong individuals, they were fierce individuals, they were definitely, as Moses described, they were definitely a blessed tribe that, you know, dwelling as a lion. But the main part here for the tribe of Gad is focusing, or the main part to focus on for Gad, is looking at the fact that he was at some point overcome, but he does overcome. And so no matter what sin it is, no matter the mistakes that you feel that you've made in your life, no matter what sins that you know that you have committed, and even the ones that you may have fallen to, again, look at what happened with Reuben, like we were just looking at, how he made a very severe mistake, severe, in which he was sleeping with his own brother's mother. He made a very severe mistake, and he lost the birthright for it. But in no sense does that mean, well, he should have given up. And if he would not give up, who had done something so heinous to actually lose the blessings that were to be given to him in the first place, there would be no reason for anybody, because Gad is not being shown as an individual who has fallen to such grievous sin or such grievous mistakes. He's not shown as that kind of an individual. He's shown as a very blessed individual. His tribe is shown as a very blessed individual, some of them who are very, very powerful and strong and warlike. That no matter what you feel that the sin is, to overcome it. And even if you, for a time, are convinced of false doctrine, it is the Lord who will lead his people to stand back in the fold, in the faith, and they will open their eyes and they will recognize that they were in error for the things that they believed beforehand. That type of stuff obviously does happen. That type of stuff obviously will happen, especially during the time of the latter rain, because there will be individuals who, at this time, they may have walked away. Maybe for a time, they don't understand what they're saying or what they're doing, but they will recognize, okay, this is wrong. This thing that was placed before me is wrong. This doctrine that was placed before me is wrong. And they will turn around and they will recognize their mistakes and they will continue to be one with the fold. And such, even though they may have been overcome at some point, they are overcomers, just as Christ has asked all of us to be overcomers. And they are among those who will be found in the 144,000 as well. You know, as you look at the tribes and you look at the issues that they've gone through and the issues that individuals within the tribes have gone through, there are all sorts of sins. There's all sorts of, sin. There's all sorts of sin that you can fall to. There's all sorts of lies that you can fall to if you're not studying the scriptures as much as you should be. There really is a lot, and we can only blame ourselves for the dangers that we end up putting ourselves into. But it is the Lord's love and it is his mercy that even though we may have been very unfaithful at times, his faithfulness does not cease. He continues to be faithful and he continues to fight for us. He continues to send warning after warning, reproof after reproof to warn us of the errors of our ways. And whether that means the reproof comes from a pastor, whether it means it comes from a brother or sister in Christ, whether it means you're on YouTube and something comes from a video and stands out to you, however it is that the Lord leads, he will continue to send reproofs unto those whom he truly loves. I mean, he didn't send his son to die for our sins just to give up immediately after that. If he's so willing to even send his son to die for our sins, so willing to separate himself from his son, and even sent angels down here to help us and protect us, then the only people who can be blamed when we actually don't overcome sin are going to be ourselves. Because it will be shown, even if it's not understood now by the majority on this world, it will be shown that God has done what he could to help warn mankind, to help mankind recognize the error of his ways. Okay. I will not do not fly. Because there's only 6 minutes left. I will save that for next week. Because there's a bit to go over in terms of Napfly. But with that said, I will say, are there any questions in regards to study, or any comments in regards to study that anybody would like to ask or wants to make? Is there anything I need to clarify that wasn't, that didn't make much sense? What was the mother thinking? Could not, you mean with Reuben? Cannot answer. No idea. Sometimes people just allow themselves to get overcome with sin. It's interesting how sometimes we think about these kinds of things, because you'll be like, what was wrong with Reuben, or what was wrong with David? But it's just like, okay, I understand David messed up, but Bathsheba? Hello? There's two sides to this. There's two sides to this story at this point. And I could be wrong, but I think it would indicate if there was force, because his descriptions were very clear about that in the case of Tamar. Very clear about that. Surely that hit Jacob so hard. Unfortunately, as this stuff happens in today. Yikes. And the question is, what was Reuben thinking? The question would be, what were both of them thinking? And that's the point I was making. So I was just like, we look at it through, obviously, the lens of what happened with Reuben, and obviously through the lens of what happened with David, but it's still kind of like, okay, what was going on the other side too, though? I'll say it, this is why one only... English, Sean. I'll say it, this is why one takes only one wife, to avoid problems that Jacob and Reuben have. Yeah, actually, I was discussing that with somebody earlier today, and I was explaining, because she asked, why did they have multiple wives? And I just basically explained, they weren't blessed for having multiple wives. If you look at what happened with Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar, there had to be a split. If you look what happened with Rachel and Leah, there was envy. There was warfare between the families. If you look what happened with David, his sons warred. If you look what happened with Solomon, well, he ended up turning away from the Lord because of his disobedience. Yes, we have many examples before us. And if we study the scriptures as we should, then we'll have those examples in our minds fresh to gain the understanding and help people to understand. I was thinking about earlier how I've argued with Christians who've tried to argue that polygamy was acceptable. We do not see that. not to mention that the New Testament clearly says, let every let the men have their own wives, and let the wives have their own husband. Emphasis on the word own. Or just thinking back to what Christ said about how those two, how the Lord had made them male and female, and they two shall be one flesh. It doesn't say three. It doesn't say four. It doesn't say six. It says those two. And that's another thing, too, is that polygamists try to say, oh, we're all a happy family. We all blend together as one. No. No, that's not what the scriptures say. I don't remember what WEF stands for, but I know what you're talking about. Where they said you will own nothing and you'll be happy. No. Are there any other questions, comments, or anything else in regards to study? And if not, you guys can put closing prayer requests into the room. Alrighty. If you can, please kneel. We'll close with prayer. And please bow your heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with this study. Thank you for blessing us with your word. We ask that you please help us to continue to grow and help others grow. Please prepare us and help us to be prepared and ready for the latter rain, because we got a lot of work to do. And we ask that you please bless the souls whom we have shared the truth with, the seeds planted and watered over the years, that you please give it increase, and that it works and brings people, more people into the faith. Please bless all the prayers that were lifted up today, whatever else is in the minds and hearts of your children, and praying that you please open the eyes of those who have walked away or who are rejecting the truth in one way or another, whether it be because they walked away or they're on the fence or they just don't believe the truth. We lift them all up to you and pray that you please bless them with ample opportunity to repent, and we thank you for blessing them and showing them your love as you do, and being as patient and merciful with us and them. Please bless the remainder of this Holy Sabbath day, and please bless all those on, please bless the upcoming week. And we thank you for hearing these prayers and answering them all according to your will. And it's with the help of your Holy Spirit we pray for these things. And in Jesus' mighty and precious name that we pray. Amen.